Good morning. You're listening to the morning worship service for Sunday, the 12th of July, from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. Early in the morning, we gather at the edge of heaven, finding the gates flung wide open by the one who welcomes all. Early in the morning we come to worship, to be touched by the one who offers us grace and love. Early in the morning we worship God who adopts us into the family, to be filled by the one who would pour us out in service to the world. Our opening hymn, God is love, His the care. Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. Early in the morning, we gather at the edge of heaven, finding the gates flung wide open by the one who welcomes all. Early in the morning, we come to worship, to be touched by the one who offers us grace and love. Early in the morning, we worship God who adopts us into the family, to be filled by the one who would pour us out in service to the world. Our opening hymn, God is love, His the care. Let us pray. O God, who is love, when you seem so far away from us, remind us to reach within, to the fountain of feelings at the core of ourselves, and there let us find you. When you seem so unconcerned, so massive, so impassive, so insulated by your power, so distant by your expansiveness, remind us to reach out to the hand of a child, to the face of a friend, and there let us find you. And in the times when we have nothing to feel, and there is no one to touch, let us never close our hearts or our hands, but always let us be open to you. And let us be open today, here and now. We know the seeds we have sown, harvesting God. Anger which springs from our flinty hearts. Bitterness which flows like a rushing river into another's heart. Hurtful words which wrap their thorny briars around a friend's kindness. Passion which poisons an innocent relationship. Forgive us, loving God, and have mercy. Your grace can turn our fallow hearts into rich fields of love. Your hope can smooth the rocks in our way so we can go to be reconciled to another. Your love for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, can untangle the thorny mess we have made of our lives. Bless us with these gifts, we pray. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Now there is no condemnation. God answers all our hurts, our wrongs, our sin with salvation. Believe this good news. We are stunned by your grace and embraced in your love, forgiving God. And we lift our thanks to you. Amen. We join together in the prayer of God's people in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
During his ministry, Jesus taught people a lot of different things. And one of the techniques that he used a lot was by speaking in terms of parables. Now, a parable is a story. It's normally quite a short story and also quite a simple story, at least on the surface. And it refers to the kind of themes and the kind of people that everyone would understand. But the thing about a parable is that while it seems to be very simple, it can actually communicate really important things to us about God and about the way we should live our lives. One of our readings this morning, which is from the Gospel of Matthew, is one of Jesus's parables. It's the parable of the sower, and we'll hear that reading a little bit later on. But so that we can think about it in advance, we've got a short drama for you now, which Alan and Sheila Crutchley are going to deliver.
Where have you been? I've been harvesting the far field all on my own, waiting for you to come and help. I suppose you've got another lame excuse for being late again.
Actually, I've been down by the lake listening to that Jesus. He was very interesting, especially to us farmers. You ought to have been there.
Some of us have got jobs to do. As have you, I might add. What did he have to say?
He told us this story. Well, it was more than a story. A parable, he called it, all about a farmer sowing seeds.
What does this Jesus know about sowing seeds? I thought he was a carpenter.
Well, he is, but that's got nothing to do with it. It was a parable, I said.
Okay. So what did he say in this parable?
He said that a farmer sowed some seed and some fell on the path and the birds ate it up.
Anyone could have worked that out. Is that it?
No. Some of the seed fell on the stony ground and...
And the seed sprouted, but there were no roots, and when the sun came out, they all shriveled up and died. And I suppose next he said that some fell in among the thorn bushes, and they were all choked, and they died too.
Yes, he did say that. How did you know?
Well, it's obvious, isn't it?
All right, clever clogs. So what about the seed that fell on the fertile ground?
Well, I suppose they got a good harvest of grain from it.
Yes, but they didn't all give the same yield. Some plants were quite good, some good, and some very good.
There's nothing particularly clever in all that. Are you trying to tell me that you think this Jesus is some kind of messenger from God just because he told that story?
Parable?
Oh, all right then. Parable? What's the difference?
Oh, there's a lot of difference. See, I stayed behind afterwards and listened while he explained to his disciples what it was all about.
So, what did it all mean then?
It was all about us, really. Us and the kingdom of God. Those who hear the message and don't understand are like the seed snatched by the birds. The devil is always ready to snatch any good away from us.
I see. What about the seed on the stony ground then?
Well, the stony soil is those people who hear the message, get all excited about it for a bit, but it doesn't last.
Like a 5-minute wonder, I suppose. Then when the next thing comes along, they forget all about it.
Sort of. Or else they give up when the going gets a bit tough.
And the seed in the thorn bushes?
They're the ones who hear the message, understand it, but all the other things in their lives are more important, so it gets crowded out.
Things like money and possessions and what other people think of you.
Yes, that's right. You're beginning to get the idea now. So no prizes for guessing what Jesus meant by the seed that fell on fertile ground.
That means those who hear the message, understand it, and really try to put God first in their lives and live the way he wants them to, so their lives bear fruit.
Yes, that's it. But don't forget, some bear more fruit than others. So, what do you think about Jesus now then?
Well, he certainly gives you something to think about. When are you going to see him again?
I thought I'd go down to the lake now. He's still there telling some more parables about seeds. Do you want to come with me?
Might as well. See if I can improve my yield. My harvest has been a disappointment for years.
Our second hymn this morning is a traditional harvest hymn, but it speaks of the themes that are picked up in our gospel reading shortly from Matthew. Our hymn, Come You Thankful People, Come.
Save me, gather here, ere thou Our first lesson this morning is taken from the 25th chapter of Genesis, verses 19 to 34, and it's the story of Jacob and Esau. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9 and 18 to 23. The Parable of the Sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
A sower went out to sow some seed, and he received some greatly varied results. Apparently, this sower hasn't arranged his plot as we would, with clearly defined boundaries and neat rows of tilled soil, with the compost dug in to fertilise the new growth and the little tags at the end of each row to mark the lettuce, potatoes, tomatoes, beetroot and peas. No, he threw some seed on the rocks and some on the path and some in among the weeds, as well as some in the good soil. Which, before we get any more deeply into this parable and its explanation, is an interesting thing in itself. What would possess a sower of any kind of seed to do such a foolish and wasteful thing? Why would you go out and throw the seed anywhere and everywhere without regard for the fact that you were throwing some of it on soil where it would never have a chance, and even on the path, for goodness sake? The sower threw the seed everywhere, covered the ground in it, regardless of whether it looked like a good place to plant or not. And Jesus tells us that not all of it grew. And we feel a little better for a minute, thinking our wisdom and way of doing things was correct after all. But the more I think of it, the more I think this parable is less a caution against what not to do than it is a command to go and do likewise. It sounds, at first, like a cautionary tale, doesn't it? The seed, says Jesus, is the word of God, and there are those who hear it but don't understand, and they're left out there on the path to be snatched up. And then there are those who hear the word but don't grow deep roots, and so they wither away when trouble comes. And there are those who are surrounded by the weeds and can't hold their own amongst them. And finally, there are those who grow up from good soil, well-rooted and able to withstand, and they bear good fruit. If you read it one way, it sounds as if we are being warned against the dangers of being insufficiently rooted in our faith and unable to grow and bear fruit. And that makes a lot of sense. Most of us have probably heard sermons like that, and some of us may even have preached them. But what if this isn't a parable about the soil, about being good soil in order that we may grow Christ's fruit, about responding to God in a wholesome way, about not choking out the message of love, hope, grace and life with the weeds of evil, deceit, hatred and death? It may be, if this was the parable of the soil, or even the parable of the seed. But it isn't. This is the parable of the sower. Barbara Brown Taylor, American minister, theologian and teacher, writes that this is not the parable of the different kinds of ground, but the parable of the sower. That is, it's not about us, it's about God. And as parables are parables, it tells us something shocking and radical about God, not something obvious and commonsensical. It's not really about us so much as it is about God. This well-known and well-thumbed passage is not so much about how we can prepare ourselves to receive the seed and ultimately produce a beautiful, rich crop. It's about what God does, and about how he works, and where he shares his word, where he plants his grace, and sows his love. Consider how the seed is sowed here. It's a crazy way. At its best, it seems profligate. At its worst, it is reckless and irresponsible. Seed in any culture is a precious commodity. From the harvest of the previous year, a proportion would have been kept back to be sown this year, whilst the rest has been consumed over the winter months. This is a precious commodity that is being strewn about in what seems the most cavalier of manners, without taking time to ensure that it lands where it will have a chance to take root and grow, let alone where it will have the chance not only to become rooted, but where it won't be scorched by the sun or throttled by the weeds. This is a crazy way of dealing with what should be a precious resource. To us, in the 21st century, where we have all kinds of machinery available to help us make the best use of the seed at our disposal, in order to increase the chances for a good harvest and reduce the risk, this seems an extravagant means of seed dispersal that we are glad to have outgrown. But there is method in this madness. In the hilly regions of Palestine and much of the eastern Mediterranean, this method of seed sowing was widely used, where rocks could destroy a cast iron plough, often laid just below the surface. Since geological pressures caused subterranean rocks to migrate upwards, farmers couldn't be sure from year to year just where the rocks and the fertile soil are located. Finding and removing all the rocks would be inefficient and time-consuming. So each spring seed was scattered across the fields, and of course some of it would be lost to the unpredictable forces of nature, birds, weeds, hard ground, lack of rainfall. But there was always enough good soil to ensure a harvest. The picture that Jesus paints would have been readily understood by those who heard him. But one aspect would nonetheless be shocking. The yield. 7 or 8-fold was hoped for. 10-fold was phenomenal. And anything above that was simply unheard of. And here is the biggest hint that this is not about what we do, how we prepare ourselves to receive the seed, but about what God does. Such a harvest is way beyond any human capability that God is obviously at work here. This well-known and well-thumbed passage is not so much about how we can prepare ourselves to receive the seed and ultimately to produce a beautiful, rich crop. It's about what God does, about how he works and where he shares his word. You could understand this parable as being about the soil, but it is more about the sower, about the ways of the divine sower God. And because it is about God, about his ways and his values, it's all the more important that we don't toss it aside when the events of the world scream at us what people are capable of and what they can be about. When the noise of the world thunders in our ears, it seems to me that it's all the more important to grasp hold of what God is like and what God is about, in order that we do not get carried away by hysteria and anger of human beings. When those we know are hurt and shocked, it is tempting to wrap them in our arms and seek to shelter them from anything else the world might throw at them. And that is noble and an admirable desire. We should do all we can to comfort and heal those whom we know who are hurt by our world and what happens in it. But we need to be careful. When the world is harsh, it is tempting to think that there is only a limited amount of love around. When we wrap our arms around those we care deeply about, we can turn our backs on the world that surrounds us. When we draw some closer to us, we are in danger of ignoring and isolating others. In a world where some are trying desperately hard to awaken the world to the criminal waste of life caused unnecessarily by poverty, there will be those who, fearing for their own comfort and the comfort of those whom they love, will judge other nations and other people with criteria different from those they use for those closer to home. In a world where the scientists are pretty much universal in warning us of the global consequences of acting as we do, there will be those who, for self-interest or the inability to look beyond those who are closest to them, will procrastinate and question for as long as they can. In a world where responsibility for terrorism in this country is claimed by groups based in countries far away, in the name of a God who seems so different to ours, there will be those who question the wisdom of offering a home to those who do not come from here, and those who will seek to punish those whom they believe follow that alien God. The temptation is to ration our love, to care for those who are like us, and to turn our back on those who are not. But that is not the way of our God. Ours is a profligate, generous, perhaps even reckless God. At the heart of the parable of the sower is the assertion that the good news of the gospel is offered to all. It is a gift for all, not just those whom we think deserve it or whom we think will respond. It is about the overwhelming generosity of God and the fact that we can't tell where fruit will be born. This is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. The people we encounter in its pages are full of faults, just like we are. They did things of which they probably weren't proud when they reached old age, but they could also look back on God's continuing love and care. We can say this of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of their wives, of King David and King Solomon, and the list goes on and on. The good news, though, is that these people were graced and chosen by God for the great work of leading the chosen people to become a light to the nations. The parables of Jesus showed this same surprising grace, a grace that appeared and grew and changed the hearers forever. We see this grace in the parable of the prodigal son, with the extraordinary forgiveness and generosity of the father. We see it in the sacrificial and reckless generosity of the Good Samaritan. Jesus draws attention to it when the widow gives her last coin at the temple. And then there are Jesus' injunctions to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. The parable of the sower is a reminder that we have a God who is not in the business of carefully calculated actions, where we can be reasonably certain of the outcome, but a God whose generosity is beyond our wildest dreams, and who in Christ offers himself for each and every one of us, not just those whom we think deserve it, and who wants us to be like him. The parable of the sower is a reminder that we have a God who produces the most remarkable harvest in places we had thought barren and sterile, and who wants us to work for the same. Thanks be to God. Our third hymn. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
Thank you. everlasting God, we bring our prayers to you, Lord of all nations, asking that your blessing of love and peace may be known to all people everywhere. Help us to bear abundant fruit from the seeds of potential that you have planted within us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we pray for your church, especially for the people you have called to be prophets and teachers in our generation. We pray that they will be strengthened and protected by the Holy Spirit, and that through them your church will reveal the good news of salvation and draw all people together under your rule of justice and mercy. Lord, as we start to move forward to meet once again in our church buildings, we pray that we may do it safely and sensibly and in ways that will help those who are still unsure about attending, that this is not a problem and that we and God will understand their reticence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we are your chosen stewards of this beautiful world. You provide us with seed and soil to sow them in, but sometimes we abuse this privilege, and so we look to you for forgiveness. Forgiveness for the damage we have done to this earth. And we pray that you would show us ways of healing the wounds that we have inflicted on the land, on ourselves, and on each other. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, we raise before you all those who seek healing of body, mind, or spirit, asking that they will sense the touch of your loving hands and feel your peace and presence alongside them, each and every step of their journey towards healing and wholeness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we remember before you all those who have died. May they see your salvation and find their peace and final rest in you. And we especially pray for those who were a formative part of our lives, those who made us who we are, and those we will still miss. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Faithful God, we offer you these prayers for ourselves and for others. We ask that you accept them and to use them and us so that your will may be done on earth and more of your kingdom revealed to those who seek you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son and Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is the one by John Bell that we sang a couple of weeks ago, the one that has been written for these times. We will meet to give thanks.
We will meet when the danger is over. We will meet when the sad days are done. We will meet sitting closely together and be glad our tomorrow has come. We will join to give thanks and sing gladly. We will join to break bread and share wine, and the peace that we pass to each other will be more than a casual sign. So let's make with each other a promise that when all we've come through is behind, we will share what we missed and find meaning in the things that once troubled our mind. Until then, may we always faith and love to determine our way. That's our hope and God's will and our calling for our lives and for every new day.
Go, as God's people, to sow seeds of love and joy in the world. Go as Christ's true friends, to sow seeds of justice and hope in oppression-strewn paths. Go as the Spirit's love, to sow seeds of peace and reconciliation in every corner of creation. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and all whom we love, this day and always. Amen.
Throw me to one side and I will not grow. Others will use me, others will know that I cannot move either upward or down. All I can do is lie on the ground. Place me near rocks, and yes, I will grow. I will grow quickly. Upwards I'll go. But when the heat comes, I will wither and die. Burnt to a nothing, there's nothing inside. Ring me with thorns and I'll try for a while. I'll chase the sun, I'll reach for the sky. But thorns will embrace me, then choke me one day. Nothing to save me, I'll just die away. Lay me in good soil and I'll lie me down and grow to full.